Book of Romans, chapter 12. Now, this is going to sound funny to you, but the Lord's laid it on my heart to preach on John chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16. Not all this morning, praise the Lord. But that's some chapters that the Lord's laid on my heart to go to. But the direction I want to start out is Romans chapter 12. Who read the sign out there? What's it say? You don't have to. Anyway, let's all stand, reverence to God's Word. Romans chapter 12, if you can stand, if you can't, that's okay. The Lord knows your heart. Verse 1, the Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Our most kind and gracious Lord, we thank you once again, Lord, for being able to come to your house and to do so freely. Lord, we do ask blessings on the message this morning. Lord, we ask that you would anoint that message. You would speak to our hearts. Lord, that Lord, we would take it in, receive it, Lord, and use it according to your will. And Lord, we thank you for that. I ask, Lord, this morning that if there be any here that does not know you as Lord and Savior, they've never trusted you personally, that Lord, this morning that they would come to know you. Lord, and I thank you for that. Lord, if there's hearts and believers today that need changing, Lord, I ask that you would work in their hearts as well. Lord, I ask that you would bless now as we bring this word, what you've laid on my heart. I ask you to hide me behind the cross. And Lord, it's not about me. It's all about Jesus. And these things I ask in his name. Amen. You may be seated. A Christian is? Question mark. The 12 apostles, well, really only 11 because Judas had left not long after, well, actually right in chapter 13 of John. But the 11 were with Jesus, and it's his last hours, and he's about to leave. He's going back to heaven, and although they hadn't truly grasped that yet, he'd been telling them, but they still haven't totally grasped it yet, and I get that. So now the question is what were they supposed to be doing? What were they going to do? For 3 years, they had wandered around with the Lord, and he had given them direction, and now it's like their leader, he's going to leave. And, you know, you wonder what all was running through their minds. Go to John chapter 13, because that's where we're going to pick up at here in a moment. Jesus comforts them, but really all these chapters, they're full of instructions for both for them and as well for us now. It's not just for them. When we read these chapters, it tells us a lot. There's a lot of instructions in there. And as long as Jesus is in heaven, this is what we're to be doing. This is what a child of God is to be doing as long as Jesus is in heaven. I've had people ask me over the years, they say, well, what are we supposed to do as a Christian? Listen, if you can grasp these four chapters, really get around, get your hands on it, really get it in there to understand it, then you can start using it and it helps you. It helps us to know what all we're to do. You see, chapter 13 tells us how we're to be toward one another. Love one another. Serve one another. Chapter 14, and we're going to try to get to that tonight. Jesus tells us how a believer should be relating to God. Chapter 15 is actually how we're to relate to Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And chapter 16 is how do we relate to the Holy Spirit. I'm going to try to do these four. It'll be one this morning, one tonight, then next Sunday will be the other two. Now, if we can grasp and get a hold of these chapters, then we'll be rightly related to each other. We'll be rightly related to God, rightly related to Jesus and to the Holy Spirit. And actually, because of the fact that we're going to have a right relations with God, we'll actually be rightly, I can't speak, rightly related to the world. I really think this is going to be helpful for us. And I know it has been for me. I've studied it over years and years, but nonetheless, I believe it's gonna help us a lot. Now, I started this out a minute ago. I said, "A Christian is." You see, true Christian service and true Christian living, it must begin with a personal decision and dedication really to the Lord. So first off, to have a real Christian life, to be where we ought to be, first off, we need to know the Lord Jesus. We need to understand that God loved the world. He loved everybody that's ever been born, everybody that's gonna be born. He loved us so much that He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. Now, I know this is the Christmas season. This is the birth of Christ. All that, you know, but that's okay. Lord's laid this on my heart for whatever reason, because without what happened at the end of His time on earth, none of this would be what we'd be doing anyway. When we get things together the way we need to, when we come to the knowledge that we need Jesus, listen, it's not because your grandmother went to church every day that the church doors were open that you're going to go to heaven. It's not because you put money in the offering plate that you're going to go to heaven. It's not because you helped the Shriners or you helped the burn hospitals or you've done all these good things. That's not going to help. That's good things to do, I guess. If you want to help people out, I mean, you give money to donations. I don't do a lot of that because I don't think they get but about 1% of it. because of greedy hands. But none of that's going to get you to heaven. The only thing that will get you to heaven is for you to realize that the road you're traveling and the way you're going is straight into a place called hell. Hell was not made for God's people. Amen. Hell was made for the devil and his angels. But because of sin, and we have a righteous God, He provided us a way to know that we're going to heaven. And that was by His Son Jesus. His Son Jesus came down to this earth. He lived about 30, 33 years, somewhere in there. He hung on a cross. He bled and died and was buried and rose again. And He done it all for you. Now, if you're willing to ask Jesus to save you, and I didn't say ask God to save you. Nowhere in the Bible does it ask God to save you. It says you must go through Jesus Christ. It's about Jesus. God is way too generic anymore. And they've done that on purpose. You see, God covers all of these other idols and all of these false gods out there. That covers all it. We must narrow it down. And the reason the Bible says it's through Jesus Christ that you're saved is because He's the one that hung on the cross, bled and died. Guess what? He's God. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus is God. But we must go that route. I've had people tell me, well, me and God's got it worked out. And I said, well, good. I said, the demons and God's got it worked out too, according to James. And they tremble. And most humans don't tremble. Most humans just, well, God, that's the big cheese.
The man upstairs.
Hogwash. That's God. He's the creator of the universe. And it's His Son that He sent to die on the cross for our sin. And we must go through Him. That's why anytime you see in the Bible, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved.
Amen.
See, we got to realize we're going this direction and this ain't getting it. We're bankrupt and we're going to die and we're going to fall off into hell and that's done. And there ain't nobody going to pray you out. But they can pray and they can give the money to the priest. But it ain't going to get you out of hell once you get there.
Amen.
They're the one thing to get you out of hell. And that is before you get to that point. I don't care if you're on your dying bed. Is to say, Lord Jesus, save me.
Amen.
That's what it takes. And at that point, whether you ever get up and walk off or not, you may lay right there and 5 minutes later die. But at that point, you realize this is wrong, this is right.
Amen.
Are you going to, now, you get saved, everything's going to be smooth?
No.
You're going to live a perfect life, you ain't going to sin no more. There ain't nowhere in the Bible that says that. Matter of fact, it's going to probably be harder for you. Because the devil's going to attack you. Because the last thing he wants is for me to go to you and say, oh, do you know Jesus as your Savior? That's the last thing the devil wants. So he's going to make it hard on us. So this guy will say, you're going to tell me about Jesus? Nah, I don't believe that. You see, that's what happens. So it's important that we grasp what's going on in these chapters so that people can see Christ in us. So when what is your motive? What is your dedication? What's your motive for dedication to the Lord? Is it prestige? Because I come to church and, oh, I'm a pastor. Where's Brother Jose? I'll pick on him. Raise your hand. There he is back there. He's got him a nice black shirt on today. And see, he's a deacon. Pastors wear white shirts. No, hey, I'm normally not even in a suit like this, am I? You say amen. My wife says, oh, you know, a black suit would look good. Brother Larry asked me if I'm getting married. I said, I got a problem if I am. Is that what motivates us? Because, well, we think we're going to get a chalk up on the board for it. You know, somewhere up here in heaven, they got a chalkboard in your name. And is it because we put a little extra in the offering plate? Is it because we went out and we done some special thing? No. It shouldn't be. I'm going to be honest with you. It should be love. And to be honest with you, if you've got that, all the rest is going to fall in line.
Amen.
You see, when we've got love, Paul didn't say Romans 12, I command you. He didn't say that. He said, I beseech you. In other words, he said, I'm begging you. This is what you need to do. You need to present yourself this way. It's a presentation of love. It's letting people see Christ's love in us. And that's important. You see, because, and the reason we do it, the reason we have that love is because of what God has already done for us. What's He already done for us? He showed us love. He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross. See, we shouldn't be serving Christ in order to receive mercies. We've already got that. It's by His mercies that we ain't all dead. Every day we get out of bed, it's because God allows it. Whether you're saved or not. Every day every breath that you take in is because God allows it. He could stop it at any time. It could. It could happen at any... How many of you know your heart's beating? Well, because you're sitting here. That can quit at any time. Daniel told Belshazzar, he said, God holds your very breath in His hands. And he was stupid. And by the way, he died that night. when you read about Him. You see, we should be serving Him out of the love and appreciation for what He's already done in our lives and what He's doing in our lives. That's really why we ought to be serving Him. You see, true dedication, really, is what we read in Romans 12. It's presenting our body, our mind, and our will to God every day by day by day. That's what it really is. It's a daily yielding our body to Him. It's having our mind renewed by the Word every day. It's surrendering our will through prayer and obedience every day. Now, I'm going to admit to you, sometimes I get up and I don't feel like doing all that because I got a bad attitude. Somebody calls me as soon as I get out of bed and I'm like, what? Oh, man, I get, you know, or something's been going. We're all human, but it's a daily. Paul said, I beat myself up daily. He said, I bring myself into submission daily. I think Paul was a hothead. And I'm going to be honest with you. I believe the Lord called him because he was a hothead.
Amen.
And when He calls a person to the ministry, that's what He does. He calls that person for a reason. And I think it was because He knew, hey, when Paul gets it down pat, Paul ain't going to back off. He ain't going to care what you think. He's going to look at you and say, hey, you'll get over it because God said it. And if you don't, oh well. And I believe that myself. I'm a firm believer in it. You don't like what God said, that's your problem. It ain't mine. I'm just telling you what He said. And you got to live with it, and you got to suffer with it at the end. Depends on where you're at with the Lord when that comes around. You see, we've got to do that daily. Every Christian really is either a conformer. In other words, you go along with whatever the world does. See, that's what Romans tells us. Romans says, well, the world says this. You just go along with whatever. Whatever changes in the world, that's what you're going to do. Well, the world says we're supposed to. Well, I won't get into all the details. But if the Lord, if the world says, well, we're supposed to do this and we're supposed to do that, that's what we do. You know, that's a conformer. When I was a kid, I never was a conformer. I was a rebellier. I really never fit in with fads. I've wore cowboy boots all of my life. I've wore cowboy hats all of my life. I grew my hair out long. I cut it off. I grow it out long. I grow my beard. I didn't care what the fads were, but that's what he's talking about. Conforming. And then conforming to the world system. I got to hand it to my dad. He was a Marine. Bless his heart. Not everybody's smart enough to stay away from that, but he wasn't. But he was a Marine, and I ended up in the Army, and that wasn't no better. But he went against the grain all the time. And he told me, he said, son, you just got to go against the grain the majority of the time. He said, because they got problems. He said, you get right with God, and everything will be okay. Well, really, he was right. But I never have been that conformer. But he says, but what we need to be, see, I was always that, I'm going to do it my way. I don't care what the great way is. I don't care what the popular way is. I really don't. But I'm going to do it my way. But see, that's not right either. I can't do it my way. I'm supposed to do it God's way. So that's why he tells us we're to transform. But if every Christian, every believer is either a conformer and they're living like the world, or they're a transformer. They're daily becoming more like Christ. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's why I read Romans. We're supposed to be doing like Christ. We're supposed to be becoming more like Him. Listen, when I got saved, it wasn't no immediate change. I didn't have compassion and love for a lot of people. I looked at things like, I used to look at the Bible. I'd pick the Bible up. I'm going to read the Bible today. And I'd start out over there somewhere in the Old Testament. And I said, what in the world are they talking about? And there's words in there that I ain't even got a clue. And I have no idea how to even begin to pronounce them. And praise the Lord, I had a wife that helped me pronounce most of it. But then I just shut it. I can't transform to that. I'm not. These things don't come immediately. There's a lot of things I didn't give up immediately. It's a daily process. You see, we're transforming. The Greek word, by the way, for transform is the same one that's used for transfigure. And over in Matthew, when Jesus went up on the mount with Peter, James, and John, and he transfigured into his glory, and he stood there and was talking to Elijah and Moses. Of course, you know the story how Peter gets all, oh, we got to do something. You know, Peter was always, anyway. That's what it is. We're going to do that slowly, and one of these days we will be that way. But it ain't going to happen on this earth. It'll happen during the rapture when we're all called up to heaven. But nonetheless, that's what we're supposed to be working on here. You see, it tells us that we are to transform or transfigure, and basically we allow the Holy Spirit to reveal Christ through the Word of God and through our lives. That's what it takes. That's why, by the way, the word renewing, he says renewing your minds. You know, when you look at that word, and if you look it up in the Greek, it really means renovation. When you go to a house that's been renovated, they didn't just go in there and clean up the old and put a few little things on the wall and dust off all of the junk and repaint it. That ain't what they did. Renovation, they actually ripped it all out, all the old, they ripped it out and got rid of it, and they put the new in there. That's what we're to be doing.
That's right.
And it's a process of time. Because there was a process in my life to where it's like, you know what? I know I'm going to heaven, but I don't like people. Matter of fact, the more I was around horses, the less I liked people. Horses didn't give me any problems. They got mad at me sometimes, buck you off, but they didn't argue with you. And I enjoyed being around them, but when the people come around and on the horses, I'm like, They always cause the problem. You know, church would be great if it wasn't for the people. But that's a problem because that's what makes up a church. Amen? So, you know, I heard a preacher say that one time. He said, he told some guys, he said, you want a perfect church? And they said, yeah. He said, get rid of all the people. And that's true. Wouldn't be a problem then because you wouldn't be there either. Honestly, it takes time. But we've got to remember that renewing is not just fixing what was there. It's getting rid of what was there and bringing in all new stuff. And that's what reading the Word of God is. Reading the Word of God is renewing our minds. And in a process, you can picture it that way. Things are getting ripped out of there. There's things that I used to love to do I don't no more. I got rid of it. The Lord, and I always wondered, how in the world can I get out of the idea? Now, some people think I'm crazy. I love the honky tonk. Some of you ain't never been in a real honky tonk. I liked it. I liked the smell, the sound of the pool balls clicking each other, and people said, and the music. I liked that life. I just liked it. It wasn't, I don't know. But, and I thought, how is that ever going to go away? But it did. I don't care to be in one now. It's no big issue. The Lord ripped it out of there and put in what He wanted. I never liked church. I didn't. I was a drug kid, drugged to church. Every time the doors were open, I didn't want to go to church. It's like, really? Some guy's going to stand up there and holler and scream at me and tell me I'm doing it all wrong and I got to sit here. And then, good grief, they come by and want your money. You know, and you're like, but now I love church.
Amen.
As far as I'm concerned, life is about church. The church people, honestly, are closer to me than my family in more ways than one. They're not just up the road. Most of my family's 8 to 12 hours from here. One of them, 2 days. But guess what? You guys are closer to me than they are in a lot of different ways. Yeah, I love my grandkids more than I do my kids, but no. I love my grandkids. I love my children, my sister-in-laws and brother-in-laws. I love them all. But I have a hard time when I have to leave you guys and go hang out with them. And I tell Sandy, I'm ready to go home. I need to get back to my family. You see, but I didn't used to be that way. But the Lord got rid of what, and He put what He wanted in there.
Amen.
You see, that's what the renewing's talking about. Go over to Philippians. Hang on to John, but go to the book of Philippians real quick. We're really getting somewhere, actually. We'll get to 13 here in a minute. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. See, this is what cheese does. That's dairy products. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, he says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than himself. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name.
Amen.
That at the name of Jesus, you see that? The name of Jesus. Every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, one of these days, all these people that claim they don't believe in God, they're going to bow. They're going to bend a knee. It's going to happen one day. It really is. They just ain't got it. But you see what it says in verse 5? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. See, believers are told in the Word of God, don't think too highly of yourself. You know, we get too high-minded sometimes. We don't need to think too highly of ourselves because, listen, we can fall. That's in Galatians chapter 6. You see, there's believers that's got pride, they got selfishness, rebellious attitudes, oh me, competitiveness. That stuff should not be found in the Lord's churches. It shouldn't be found in the Lord's ministries. The Lord's children should not have that type of character. Amen or oh me. That's a fact. We shouldn't have pride. We shouldn't have selfishness. We ought not have competitiveness. We should not have that kind of life in that kind of traits, I should say, in our character. It shouldn't be there. That's Romans 12, 1 and 2. We've got to do it because, listen, when it comes to horses and roping and stuff I've done, I'm competitive. And I outdo all of you. Anybody in here ever rope? We'll go to the rodeo together because I can outdo. I like competitiveness. Always have. But I can't do that in my Christian life, not in my Christian walk. Competitiveness, selfishness, pride, there's no place for it in the Lord's servants. It's not there. Yeah, I may wear a suit and tie, and yeah, I may be called as pastor, but guess what? I am a human being. And we're all the same. When it comes to the cross, it's all level ground. You may be a rocket scientist, or you may be dumber than a box of rocks, but if you don't know the Lord Jesus, you're dying and going to hell. If you trust the Lord Jesus, you're going to heaven, and ain't none of us any better. We can't have that kind of attitude in the Lord's work. Serving the Lord, honestly, isn't about how great we are. It's not about us leaving our mark in the world. It's about winning souls.
Amen.
That's what it's about. It's about telling people about Christ. It's about people seeing Christ in us. You see, it's all about Jesus and us becoming more like Christ. That's what the whole idea is. You see, how do we stay on track? How do we honestly stay on track when we get saved? When we trusted the Lord Jesus, listen, if you're in here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you say, well, I think I'm going to go to heaven, Pastor. Well, I got news for you. If all you're doing is thinking you're going to heaven, unfortunately, I'll just tell you the truth. You're probably going to go to hell. Because it ain't about thinking. I know for a fact that when I die, I will wake up face to face with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what you need in your life.
Yeah, that's right.
And you can know that. It's not a maybe salvation. It is a no-so salvation. I know I'm going to heaven.
Amen.
So how do we stay on track? Coming to church, Bible study, prayer, etc., etc. You know, all of these things are good. And we should do those things, but here's your answer. I want to remind you of what you are in Christ. If you're saved, if you know that you've trusted Jesus, you're sheep, you're members of the body, you're branches on the vine, we're lights in a dark world, we're salt of the earth. What do we have in Christ? Riches of grace, riches of goodness, riches of wisdom. He's got unsearchable riches. That's what we are in Christ. We need to remind ourselves that. Because that's important that we realize that. What we see in Christ. Go to John 13. Told you we'd get there. John 13. Here they are, they're in the upper room. It is now before the feast of the Passover when Jesus knew that His hour was come. If you study the Gospels, you'll find out that Jesus talked about things and they'd ask Him, oh, you need to hit mom, says, do this. Don't you understand my hour has not yet come? He told them that several times, but you notice He said when He knew that His hour was come, He knew it was that time, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father. Having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. And suffer being in it, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him. He's still in the room, by the way. You got to get that picture. Judas is still there. They're still, they just finished their eating. And Jesus, he rises up from supper, laid His garments aside, and He took a towel and girded Himself. And after He poured water into a basin, He began to wash the disciples' feet. And wipe them off with the towel. Can you imagine that? Here is the man that I've been following around for three and a half years. Here's the man that I've watched. The waves pounding on our boat out in the water. And he said, peace be still. And man just became like black. And all of the, and if you notice when you read those things, they were heading to the other side. They got into a storm, and when the storm was over, oh, they were at the other side. They just happened to show up. There they are. This man I've watched heal blind where they could see, heal the deaf where they could hear, the dumb where they could speak,
a man's hand is withered and he just touches it and it just goes back to normal. Here he is. I call him Master, Lord. He even asked Peter, he said, who am I? He said, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. Here he is on his knees washing these guys' feet. You know, it's funny that he uses that. Because one of the worst things for anybody to touch on a person is feet. Why is that? Why is that? It is, though. Nobody wants you to see their feet. Nobody wants you to mess with their feet. And that's the last thing you want to mess with on a person is your feet. It's just, I'm not totally understanding why, but hey, I've been the same way. But here is my Lord and Savior. I understand who He is. He's God.
That's right.
But yet, He's washing my feet. That's a servant's job.
Yeah.
That was what a servant was supposed to do. Of course, then he got Peter. He gets to Peter and he says, Lord, you going to wash my feet? Well, yeah. No, you ain't. You know, bless his heart, he meant well. No, you didn't. You know, and maybe he might have even said, I need to wash your feet. But see, Peter didn't totally understand what that was. He said, look, he said, if I don't, you ain't got no part with me. Peter said, oh, just wash me all over. What a strange to the next. That's Peter, my wife says I'm a lot like him. But anyway, you know, he's the guy that runs to the swimming pool and jumps off the diving board and says, oh, they ain't no water. You know, we got to do something now. But, you know, here Jesus is doing this. He said, listen, you do not understand totally right now what I'm doing. And he didn't explain it to him. He didn't rebuke him for it. He explained it. He showed compassion to him. And he explained it. He said, look, he said, not all of you in this room are saved. That was talking about Jesus. He said, so you don't think, you know, they need to be washed all over. They need the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. But he said, all you need is your feet clean. Because, see, we all go out every day and we sin. 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we'll confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And that's what that's talking about. But Jesus also wanted them to realize, listen, if I'm your master, and so I am, He told them. He said, and if I'm God, which they already knew, if I'm willing to wash your feet, shouldn't you be willing to serve each other?
Amen.
You see, there was no pride in what he was doing. Wasn't no selfishness in what he was showing. Wasn't no, I'm going to wash your feet better than they wash your feet. Wasn't no competition in it.
Yeah.
It was humbly.
Amen.
It was showing them that, listen, I'm no better than you are. I'm going to wash your feet. That's what they needed to do. You see, people, that's what we need to do in this life.
That's right.
And I know everybody does, because I do. I'm sure we ain't that messed up. I look at people and I think, look at this idiot. You know, I wouldn't come out of the house at 3 a.m. wearing what they're wearing. I wouldn't do the things that some... There's some people do some stupid stuff.
That's right.
But Jesus, listen, there was 12 apostles. Jesus bowed down knowing what this guy was about to go do.
Amen.
And washed his feet.
Yes.
You see how we're supposed to see other people? That's how we're supposed to see other people. We're supposed to look at other people and have a compassion. And have a love for them that says, what can I do for that person that they may see Jesus in me?
Amen.
That waitress at the restaurant, that she just got a rotten attitude, has already spilled coffee on your clothes. She's She's already stepped on my boots twice. It's all right, I'll walk on the bottom, you can walk on the top. You know, I've told one that one. They need to see Jesus.
That's right.
Oh, they're there on a Sunday, and you know, we are a big shame, really. We go to restaurants on a Sunday, and we're glad they're there at work when they should have been in church.
That's right.
But I go to restaurants. We ought to be really nice to those people. They ought to see Christ in our life.
Amen.
And by the way, y'all live in Christ.
There you go.
True.
There's only a handful of restaurants I can walk in, and they don't know who I am. Most of them I go in, oh, Pastor Jim. They know what I do. It's because I've allowed them to know. And listen, I've had a message. Would you pray for me? See, they need to see Jesus in us.
That's right.
They need to see that servant. But not only them, each of us need to see that.
Right.
You see, I don't need to get an attitude with Jose because he dressed better than I did. You know, I don't need to get an attitude with Tony because he's got a better haircut than I've got. So-and-so cooks better than me. We're not in a competition.
Amen.
About who's here, who sings better, who plays the piano better, who plays the guitar better. All of Dave does play better than me. He teaches me. But it's not about competing.
Amen.
And we don't need to have a prideful attitude. It ain't about you. It's about Jesus. I know you looked in the mirror this morning and thought,
yeah.
I look good. I picked out, I had four ties, and I laid them out there, and I said, which one do you want, honey? She said, oh, I like that one. I said, yeah, that's the one I picked. I put it all on, I said, man, I look good. No. She said, it's not about us. It's about Jesus. It's about people seeing Christ in our lives and want what you have.
There you go.
And they're willing to ask you. They may be willing. If they see a difference in you, they may be willing to say, why are you so different? How come? And, oh, man, what an opportunity. Because then you can say, look, you wouldn't have liked me a few years ago, but I know Jesus now.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus changed everything.
True.
You see, He will. You can ask my wife to come for you. Don't ever ask my family. I've got friends and family. Praise the Lord. One of them's in heaven, so you can't talk to him anymore. He's a preacher. Listen, if you knew what I was like at one time, you'd say, yeah, Jesus done a big work. I'm a work in progress.
Yeah.
I was so arrogant, and my vocabulary was horrible. I thought everything had to have the F word in at least the beginning, middle, or end somewhere, if not two or three times. I used to walk around with a can of beer in one hand, shot of whiskey, chew a cigarette, and cuss worse than a sailor for putting him to shame, all at the same time. I was a horrible person, but the Lord Jesus changed all
that.
That's what it takes. It takes the Lord. It's a renewing of our minds. And when He starts renewing our minds, man, we start getting rid of things.
Thank God.
And there was things that I didn't even know I needed to get rid of. And He said, yeah, you need to get rid of it. I said, okay. That's what it takes. It takes being a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And see, what an example we have. Peter could tell you all day, you need to do this. Paul tell you all day to do this. I can tell you all day to do this. That's why I tell you, read chapter 13 of John, study what Jesus did. That's what we're to be doing. Really dig in there and look.
Amen.
For everything that He was doing.
Amen.
He was showing them compassion. He was showing them love. He was giving them the example. He was telling them, listen, I'm God. If I can do this, you can.
That's right.
Let's stand. Sister Diane, if you'll come up, we'll have an invitation this morning. Every head bowed and every eye closed.